If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew this time, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 18 through to the end, and this will be our passage for this morning. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, that's the first book in the New Testament, in the second part of the Bible, and page 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So reads God's word. Well, I don't know how many of you are into superheroes. Maybe some of you like to watch superhero movies or read the magazines or the comics that are made of superheroes. Maybe you're not so much into superhero movies, but maybe you are into some action movies, or maybe even romantic movies, or books indeed. And even in those, they have this one particular hero, don't they? A person who comes to save the day, who comes sweeping in to restore normality, or to save someone out of peril, or to save this world from destruction. We love superheroes and saviors on our TV screens and in our cinemas and in our books today, don't we? They're everywhere. And I think there's good reason that each year there are always superhero films in the top 10 grossing films of all time. We love watching and we love reading about someone greater than us coming to do something that we cannot do and save us, saving today. Well, why is this? Why is it that they are so popular? Why is it that we love to see someone far greater coming in to save the day? Someone greater than ourselves, coming from outside ourselves and saving us from something that we cannot save ourselves from. Well, I think it's because we all have this inbuilt desire and realization of a need, a great need that we know that none of us can meet. And this begs the question, do I really need a savior? Do I really need someone to save me from something? Maybe you don't realize what that is. Or maybe this is just something just thought up in our makeup. So the question is, do I actually need saving? Well, let's consider that question for a moment together. I know we've all got very tired over these past 2 years or so of the illness that we've seen around us and everything that's gone into that. And I'm not wanting to make any political arguments or comments this morning, but I think it is a very helpful illustration to us of our condition. We have all been in this situation, haven't we? Where the world has been gripped by this pandemic. There is something imperceivable to our human eye that is affecting all of us, and we are seeing the effects of it all around us, whether that be in illness, sickness and death, or the other consequences for us all. There's something there that we cannot see, something that we would never have thought of, that we simply don't seem to know how to deal with. Our first instinct was to look to man, wasn't it? To look to science, to look to the healthcare to save us. And we must praise God for science. Science is good. It's the investigation of the world around us that God has created. And indeed, much good can be done. And we must thank God for those in healthcare professions who have been trained, who know the human body, who are able to care. And we must thank God for these common graces that he has given us. And indeed, maybe through these things, the Lord will provide in his grace upon humanity a way through this pandemic. And we thank God for that. But we instinctively look to ourselves, and though we thank God for them, we see the weaknesses there, don't we? We see the failings. Science seems to be confused at times, how to interpret the results. The medical professions seem to be weakening under the strain. They're only able to do so much. Indeed, with all our advancements in science and healthcare, they can only delay the inevitable, can't they? No matter if we are healed and go through this pandemic, there will be something, unless Christ comes again first, that takes us from this world. And so we see the weaknesses and the failings. They are not superheroes. We've also been looking to government, haven't we, and rightly so, to lead through this crisis. And yet, time and time again, they have shown themselves to be fallen, frail, fallible, weak human beings. Sometimes unable to navigate through the dark waters that they're seeking to navigate through. They make mistakes, and they disappoint us time and again. And this is the case for all of humanity. No doubt you have loved ones who have disappointed you. Maybe you have disappointed your loved ones from time to time. Bosses fail us from time to time, and they have to let us go because they've made a mistake and they can no longer employ us. Humanity is weak. John Owen, the great theologian, said of human beings and of things that we do, says, "In themselves, they are broken cisterns that will hold no water. What he drops into them may be derived unto us and no more. They who rest upon them and rest in them without the consideration of their constant dependence on Christ will find at length all their hopes disappointed and all their enjoyments vanishing into nothing." You see what he's saying there? If we put our hopes in man, we will be sadly disappointed. and we will be ultimately destroyed. There is a general understanding that we need some kind of saviour in our current situation. But even if some way of saving us from this situation comes to light, and we pray to God that it will, there is something far greater that is ailing the humanity in this world. No matter how bad this pandemic gets, and no matter how bad any other illness gets, there is something far greater that no human science, no human philosophy, no human thought, no human power can overcome, can save us. And that problem is what the Bible calls sin. You see, sin is imperceptible to the human eye. We see the consequences of sin all around us, and yet it is nestled, the seed of sin is nestled deep within our hearts. We see that coming out in the way we act with one another, the way we choose to prioritize ourselves above others, and especially above God. We see sickness in this world. We see death in this world. We see heinous crimes being committed in this world. We see great, what we call natural disasters in this world, famines, pestilence. We see the volcanoes that have been erupting, disturbing many things. We see floods, earthquakes. We saw just last week, didn't we, in America, the twisters that ripped through many states, taking many lives. The consequences of sin are all around us. But you might be asking, what is sin? What actually is sin? Why is there all these things around us? We often use the term sin in the 21st century in a very trivial way, don't we? I know that there is, I've never been on it, but I know that there is a certain diet plan where you are allowed a certain number of sins per day. Those so-called sins where maybe those foods aren't particularly good for you, but they allow you those to keep you going. I remember back a few years ago, Magnum had an advert on TV talking about I think it was the seven deadly sins, wasn't it? And how we should give in to this temptation of having a Magnum. We speak of it very lightly today. But that is far foreign and removed from the way God sees sin. And indeed, it's foreign from the way Bible depicts sin and teaches about sin. Sin is nothing other than rebellion against God, disobedience to his word and to his plan and to his will. That may be doing something he has expressly forbid. Or it might be something not doing something he has commanded. That's how the catechism puts it, isn't it? And the problem is that everyone lives breaking God's law. Everyone lives rebelling against God. You might think, but I've never thought of God. I've never gone out of my way to be an enemy of God. You see, that is the problem. You've never thought of God. We are told that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our minds, with all our souls, with everything we do, with every fibre of our being, both spiritual and physical. And yet we haven't done that, have we? Ever since we were born, we are thinking about me, me, me. Indeed, we are also taught that we should love our neighbour as ourselves. And how often do we do that? It's hard enough to love men out. It's hard enough to love wives as ourselves, isn't it? Let alone love our neighbours as ourselves. We are so often thinking about me, the number one, putting me first. Matthew 22 says, doesn't he? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. On these two commandments, you hang the whole law and the prophets. And yet Romans 3:23, that great letter of Paul to the Roman church, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were thinking, I think most of you were here, a little while ago when we were looking in Genesis, how man was created. We were created for the glory of God. We were created to shed forth his glory, be his image bearers, and how far we have fallen short of that. We live in sin, each and every one of us. But why is that? Why is it that we just simply can't seem to help but go our own way? About living, wanting to live for myself all the time. Well, the reason is because we are sinners by nature. We sin because we are sinners. We are bound by sin. The Bible teaches and expresses it in this way, that we are chained by sin. So sadly, naturally then, we rebel against God. We read in Genesis that Adam, just before that great verse that I read to you right at the beginning of this service, rebelled against God. Now, Adam was created pure, holy and perfect, without spot, without blemish, without that sinful nature that was bent towards sin. So he had the power, the ability to obey God perfectly. And yet he was tempted and he sinned. He rebelled against God's word, disobeyed the express command of God. And the Bible teaches that he was our representative. He was humanity's representative. He was our head. What many theologians teach as a federal head. And you can think of a federal head, can't you? The federal leader in the United States, being over them all, being a representative. We have a federal head, don't we, in our nation, our prime minister. And what he decides in foreign policy is decided by us all. And so it is with Adam. His rebellion was on behalf of us all. And when he fell into sin, fell into darkness, his nature was corrupted and changed. And so is ours. So is ours. We are all the seed of Abraham. We have all the seed of Adam. We have all descended from one couple, Adam and Eve. And we have sinful natures, that's why. And it was through him that he brought the consequences of sin into our world. death, destruction, disease. But indeed, that it's not only on him, is it? We each one, right from our birth, because we have been chained by sin, because we have been bound by sin, this sinful nature, our wills are bent towards rebelling against God. There's a very clear picture of this in every child, isn't there? I know many of you know my little daughter, Grace. She's not even yet two. And yet her sinful heart means that she will seek to deceive. Just this Christmas time, we've been finding her sneaking into the kitchen and climbing up onto the surfaces to grab hold of sweets we've tried to put out of her reach. And she will sneak them away and hide in a corner and eat them. The sinful heart. Rightly, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. We see it all around us. And this is our condition by nature. We are all sinners. And we are all deserving of judgment. All deserving of the punishment, the righteous punishment of God. Sin is like a disease that has spread down through every generation. And we see its effects all around us. Sadly, the Bible tells us the consequences of sin also. In that great letter of Romans, once again, Paul says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. What are wages? Well, it's your just deserts, isn't it? It's what you are entitled to, what you require from those who employ you. It is rightfully yours. And the wages of sin is death. And yes, physical death. But that's not the full reality, is it? This is speaking of eternal death, eternal separation from God's love and eternity under the wrath of God. Well, I have painted a truly terrible picture, haven't I? A truly desperate situation. And it's not me that paints it. This is the picture that we see in God's word. We are all in a desperate situation. And the question should be, and I hope is, stirring in your mind, well, what can be done? What can be done for me? What can be done for mankind? What hope have I got? We need a hero. We need a saviour. Someone greater than ourselves. Someone to do something that no one else can do. Save us from this condition of sin. And now, so that begs the question, doesn't it? Is there a saviour? Is there such a one? Is there one that can come and save us from sin and all its consequences? I'm led to believe that every minute in the world, 250 babies are born. It's astounding, isn't it? Every single minute, 250 babies, new life is born. And each one of them needs a name. Each one of them needs to be named, to be identified as someone. We name our children for all sorts of reasons, don't we? Or we name them for what we name them for all sorts of reasons. Maybe it's a family name, maybe a grandparent or even a parent's name. Maybe it's because it's a name that means something precious to us. Or it's even a name of someone who we hold very highly, in very high esteem. Maybe sometimes we even wait a few days to see if the name we choose seems to fit with that child. How you can know when they're but a day old, I don't know. But that's what we did with Levi. We contemplated for a day or two before we fixed his name. This is a very big decision, isn't it? They're going to be named that for the rest of their lives. And so we take our time. Well, there was a baby born to a couple some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And that boy needed a name. And what would Mary and Joseph name him? The prime candidates in their culture would be a name from someone in the family. We know this because I'm sure many of you will remember the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And when they wanted to name John, they asked Elizabeth, what are you going to name him? And they said, well, John. And they said, but no one in your family is called John. Why would you call him John? And so they go to Zechariah and say, what are you going to call him? And he writes on a tablet, his name is John. And they were amazed at this. But for Mary and Joseph, it wasn't a hard decision. In the same way, it wasn't a hard decision for Elizabeth and Zechariah. Because God names this boy. God sends the angel Gabriel both to Mary and to Joseph and says, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And this name would be a name that describes him and fits his person perfectly. Sometimes you see someone and they're named a certain name and you think, they don't seem like a Mark. They don't seem like a David. Oh, I'd have them down as a Bill. But no, this name fits him perfectly. His name is Jesus, literally meaning the Lord saves. Jesus is Saviour. And so this brings us then, you may have been wondering, when am I going to get to Matthew? Well, this brings us to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1 and verse 21. When the angel says, and she, that is Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There is a Saviour, Christ the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is Saviour. And there is no one else that can or will save from this enemy, from this ailment that is called sin. Jesus is the only Saviour. He is a great Saviour. What a Saviour he is. He saves from the power of sin in the believer's life. He saves from the effects of sin ultimately in eternity. And he saves from the punishment of sin and even saves from the guilt of sin. Oh, unbeliever, are you racked with guilt? Are you racked with guilt for sin that you have committed against a holy God? Or maybe sin against your loved ones, your fellow humanity? Well, Christ is able to save from the guilt of sin. You might be asking, well, how? How can this Saviour save me? How can Jesus save me? How can he be the one and only Saviour? Well, firstly, he wasn't born with a sinful nature like ours. Just imagine, if he had been born with a sinful nature like ours, when he suffered, when he died, he would be paying the price justly for his own sin. And yet notice in verse 20, the angel says to Joseph, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's not of man. He wasn't tainted with sin. And indeed, as he didn't have a sinful nature, He went throughout his life resisting sin with perfect obedience to God and his law. We read later on in his life that he was driven into the wilderness and tempted greatly by the devil. And yet in nothing did he sin. But he died, didn't he? He died. So if he was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin, as Hebrews tells us, why did he die? He didn't have a sinful nature to die for, and he didn't actually have sins to die for. So why did he die? Well, it is to save his people from their sins. That's why he died. That's why he suffered great suffering on the cross. That's why he was despised and rejected of men. And he was esteemed stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. That is why he hung on that cross for 6 hours before he died. That is why he was there in absolute darkness as God poured forth all his eternity's wrath upon his people's sin. And he poured all of that out upon the Saviour, Jesus Christ. What a great Saviour. What a great salvation we have if we trust in him. Just think of that. Those 3 hours when no doubt many people went home just simply because they couldn't see anything. When there was pitch black. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When God poured out that wrath, not upon Jesus' sin, but upon the sin that Jesus had taken upon himself, that had been laid upon him, he had become sin, the just for the unjust. It's just amazing, isn't it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that could save a wretch like me. That could count your sin and my sin to him. And if you are not yet saved, if you only put your faith and trust in that Lord Jesus Christ, this one who we celebrate today, who came as a baby, as a man, and lived as a child and grew up through childhood and through adolescence and into manhood, who lived as a man, who was a man, who still is a man, who died as a man, but also took the punishment as God for you and me. Jesus, then, is the great Saviour. Anyone else, anything else, is but a pale reflection, a pale picture of the true Saviour. And any suffering and any affliction that we have, any pandemic we might find ourselves in, is just a pale, insignificant mirror to see the reality of sin. And so I exhort each and every one of you, don't look to man. Don't look to vain philosophy. Don't look to good works. Don't look to what you can do or what someone else can do. Don't look to science for long life. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Salvation that he can only give. The Lord Jesus, John, in John's Gospel, there's a wonderful famous verse, isn't there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Such is the wonder of the incarnation. Such is the wonder of Christ's birth. And at this Christmas time, as we celebrate, let us fix our minds upon him. Let us fix our hopes upon him. And let each one here be saved by him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. If you don't remember anything else, just remember, Jesus is Saviour for all who believe in him. Amen.